Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this book and for the truths contained therein. This morning we come to one of the, I think, most important of those truths. We need your help and strength as we investigate them, or investigate it. Alert us to thy truth this morning. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Christ is not the void maker. Christ is the void filler. Christ is not the void maker. Christ is the void filler. It seems like such a small thing for a Sunday school teacher to tell her or his superintendent, I just feel like I should not teach my class anymore. I think you should get someone to take my place. I wish you knew the consequences of that. I wish you knew that 99 times out of 100 and maybe 100 times out of 100, that is one of the most serious steps of backsliding. It seems like such a small thing for a person to say to a bus director, I think I'll resign my bus route. I wish you knew the seriousness of that. This morning I want to talk to you, not about those two things, but about the truth that makes those and other similar things so serious. Did you ever wonder why you promise to control your temper and do not? Do you ever wonder why you want to control your temper and you mean to do so, but somehow or other you seem to have no control over it at all? Do you ever wonder why you want to control your lust and you fight to control your lust and the lust of your mind, and yet the truth is, no matter how hard you fight, you fail in doing so? Do you ever wonder why that you get a little tired of yourself because you complain so much, and you decide that you're going to quit complaining, and yet the truth is you find yourself complaining again and again and again, and again and again you try to quit, and again you don't quit? Do you ever wonder why you decide that you're going to overcome your depression? You have fits of depression and melancholy and disillusionment, and you become weary of it, and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be optimistic in my outlook. But you find yourself depressed again. Do you ever wonder why that you cannot conquer your depression? Do you ever wonder why you try and fail? You cannot conquer your lust, though you try and fail. You cannot conquer your complaining or your temper, though you try and fail. I wish you'd give me your undivided attention as I give you a few statements of explanation. Statement number one. I doubt if you've ever heard this statement exactly like this. The heart of man must love. Are you listening? The heart of man must love. You can't tell your heart to quit loving. Your heart is, are you listening to me? Look right this way now. Your heart is going to love. No way to stop it. It's going to love something. Your nose is going to smell. I mean, it is. You can't stop it. Your mind is going to think. You can't stop it. Your taste, your mouth is going to taste. You can't stop it. Your eyes are going to see something. You can't stop them. The question is not what shall the mind think or not. The question is on what shall the mind think. The mind is going to think. The question is not what shall the nose smell, or the question is not shall the nose smell or not. It's going to smell. The question is what scent will it smell. The question is not shall I taste, shall my mouth taste or not. The mouth is going to taste. The question is, what shall my mouth taste? The question is not, should my heart love or not? Now listen to me carefully. Somebody says, I'm not a loving type. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. And I have no doubt in my mind today but that everybody in this room has the same amount of love. You're going to love. The heart must love. It cannot help but love. That's statement number one. Statement number two. To tear away any affection, listen carefully, to tear away any affection and leave the heart bare is impossible. To tear away any affection and leave the heart bare is impossible. The heart must fasten itself to some great affection. It must lay hold on something. There must be an object to the love of the heart. You know one reason why we've got a bunch of teenage, immoral people? I'll tell you why. Because the average teenager in America has a heart. He wants to love. But he has no one to love. His dad doesn't have time for him. His mother doesn't have time for him. The teenager wants to love. He has a heart. The heart is going to love. If you do not provide an object for that love, somebody else will provide an object for that love. Teenager after teenager sits in my office. We discuss problems. Of course, with all of them I see are those who have problems. But we discuss their problems. In practically every case, a young lady said the other day to me, she said, I don't want my daddy's love anymore. I used to, but I don't want my daddy's love anymore. I wanted it, and my daddy didn't care. He showed no love for me at all. He did not accept my love at all. I do not want my daddy's love anymore. Now, what happened to that teenager? That teenager has a heart. And the heart must love. I said the heart must love. Now, to tear away any affection and leave the heart bare is impossible. The heart must lay hold on something. Statement number three, I said number one, the heart must love. Number two, I said to tear away any affection and leave the heart bare is impossible. Statement number three, the heart will not let go of what it loves until another love replaces the old. Are you listening to me? The heart will not let go of what it loves until another love replaces the old. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that the heart loves. If you give that heart, here's the heart right here. If you put in front of that heart what it ought to love, it'll love what it ought to love. You push away what it ought to love and put in front of that heart what it ought not to love, it'll love what it ought not to love. There's a constant battle for the object of the love of your heart. It is impossible. Let me say it again. It is impossible for your heart not to love. It will love something. Now, if you put before your heart what it ought to love, it'll love what it ought to love. But if you take away from your heart what it ought to love, then the vacuum will be filled by what it ought not to love. It's going to love something. When a person becomes spiritual, here's what happens. New loves have driven out the old loves. For example, you cannot quit hating. No way. See, here's your problem. You're trying to get your heart to quit loving something, and you're trying to leave the heart not loving. But the heart's going to love. And the heart will not love unless, the heart will not love what it should, unless what it should is forced before it. For example, you can't quit hating. There's no way. I mean, the heart will love hatred, or it'll love love. You cannot have an empty space. You either hate or you love. Now, if you hate, you don't love. If you love, you don't hate. Every once in a while, some smart psychologist who ought to be in jail, he says, well, he has a love-hate relationship. Well, you are an idiot. Nobody has a love-hate relationship. Love and hate cannot coexist. When you say, Dr., well, for you on Dr. So-and-so, and hooray for Dr. Jesus. You cannot have a love-hate relationship. If you love, love is the absence of hate. And hate is the absence of love. See, you can't just decide to quit hating. The only way you can quit hating is start loving. Because the only thing that can get, listen, the only thing that has power over hatred is love. So the only way you can win the victory over hatred is with love. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world is full of hate. He that is in you is full of love. And the only way you will ever quit hating is loving. You don't say, I'll quit hating, now I'm going to work on loving. You don't do that. You either hate or you love. So, that's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 12:21, he said, overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil? With good. How do you overcome good? With evil. Evil says, I want the object, only the object. Good says, no, I want to be. Evil says, no, I want to be. Good says, no, I want to be. You don't stop hating and then try to learn to love. It is the love that drives out the hatred. Illustration. You cannot quit lusting. You cannot quit lusting. What you do is you have the void filled with purity. You don't quit lusting and then work on getting pure. No, sir. It is purity that drives out lust. We're wacky. We're all mixed up. We're trying to quit things we can't quit. I'm saying the only way that anything that is wrong can be driven from your life is for the right opposite of that thing to force its way into the void of your life. You're going to love or hate. You're going to lust or be pure. Now, purity, look, you fill your mind with purity, and that's what drives out lust. Our young people sometimes, especially college-age young men, come to me and say, Brother Hiles, I'm eaten up with evil thoughts. How can I conquer evil thoughts? With good thoughts. With good thoughts. Your mind is going to think. It'll think good or it'll think evil. You've heard everybody said it. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. What does that mean? It means if your mind is not full of purity. And that's why, go to what I said last Sunday, think on those things that are pure. And that's the way you drive out lust and impurity. For example, you cannot quit your temper, your hot temper. You drive it out with a good disposition. You cannot quit depression. You drive it out with optimism. You cannot quit complaining. You drive it out with praising. What you do, You just start praising God. Just start praising God. I mean, just say, well, glory to God, how good has God been? Then what have you done? You've driven out complaining. But either praise or complaining will be present. They cannot coexist. They cannot. Nobody says, oh, I feel terrible today. Praise God. You can't do that. You can't do that. I'm saying, if you want to drive out your complaining, you don't say, oh, God, give me victory over complaining. Oh, God, give me victory over complaining. No, sir. You just start praising God. That's the way you get the victory over complaining. You don't get the victory over lust. You drive it out with purity. You don't get the victory over hate. You drive it out with love. When a person, you follow this, just as when a person becomes spiritual, new loves have driven out the old ones. Likewise, when a person becomes backslidden, the new loves have left and the old loves come in. Now you watch it. A person who quits his Sunday school class has left a void that will be filled. And you just don't all of a sudden quit your Sunday school class and there is a void that you'll replace with something else someday. I'll guarantee you, a person quits his Sunday school class, quits his bus route, quits his serving God, I'll guarantee you, he'll be back to the old life before long. I'm thinking about a man right now. Used to have a responsible place in this church. I won't tell you what officer, you know who he is. He went to this church for 20 years probably, 15, 20 years. Had a responsible office. He decided he would quit that office. Now, he was not a Sunday school teacher or not a deacon, but he may have been at one time a deacon, but this is not what I'm talking about. He quit that office. He decided just to sit in the pew for a while and relax. But you don't do that. You see, when that void is there, something wrong pushes in and takes its place. Now, it wasn't wrong. That man had the victory over his sins for 20 years. One of the finest men. One of the most gentlemanly men in this church. And when he quit his Sunday school class, I began to tremble just like that. Because I knew what was going to happen. It seems like a small thing. It seems like a little thing to quit your bus route or quit your Sunday school class. But what you don't understand is this. You're filling a void. You're creating a void. And that void will be filled by negatives when you leave to take the positive out. Now, I guarantee you, you watch it. You watch it. The people that decide to slack up in their service for God, listen to me, that decide to slack up in their service for God, I'll guarantee you, it won't be long till they'll be back in the old life. Why? You know what pushed the old life out? That Sunday school class, maybe. It was these new activities and new loyalties and new love. Came to church, you got saved, or you got right with God. You got a Sunday school class, or you got yourself a bus route. And you started going soul winning. And it was exciting and thrilling. And these old things were pushed aside. You don't quit the old, you push it out. You don't say, I won't do this anymore. You fill your life and your mind and your heart and your soul up with positives, and there's no room for the negatives when the positives come in. But you quit the positives, the negatives flow back in. Just like this. Just like that. You've got to... The thing that puts the force against bad is good. If you withdraw the bad doesn't stay where it is. It fills the void where the good was. Are you listening to me? If you withdraw the love, hatred comes in, there's no other choice. If you withdraw the purity, lust comes in, there's no other choice. If you take away the doing of good, the doing of bad comes in, there's no other choice. Now you listen to me. Nobody here has victory over sin. Nobody here has it made, and you can't say, well, that's all there is to that. I won't sin anymore. Any particular sin? No, you don't. The only victory you have over sin is its corresponding positive, is occupying your time and your heart, and you're loving good so much, you don't have time to love bad, but you take away the good, and I'll guarantee you, the bad comes right back where it was. When a person becomes backslidden, the new loves have left. And that's why it's a danger. Folks, keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't turn back from anything you're doing. If you've got the victory over a hot temper, don't change a thing. If you've got the victory over hatred, don't change a thing. If you've got the victory over lust, don't change a thing. Because evil is only overcome with good. Follow me. Here's the message. Follow me carefully. Christ does not come to make voids. He comes to fill them. Jesus didn't come in your life to take away your sins. He came in your life to fill the void in place of your sins. He did not come to a life that was full of sin, take that sin away, to leave a void. He's not a void maker. He's a void filler. He does not come into your life and you've got some kind of sin in your life, and this is our Christianity. It's tragic, but this is fundamental Christianity. Fundamental Christianity is, let's quit this. And let's quit that. And you know as well as I know that I've got as much standards, as much conviction as anybody. I hate the liquor traffic, the crown of my head, to the sole of my feet. I hate the rock music traffic, the crown of my head, to the sole of my feet. As I said to our colleagues last Wednesday, if any little old pipsqueak plays rock music in the dormitories of Howells Anderson College, you are a dirty traitor and turncoat, and you're crooked. Get that rock, get it out of there, get that filth out of there, and put decency in his place. But see, what you're doing is you're trying to quit something, but you're not pushing it out with good. I hate the rock music traffic. I'm talking about Prince. I'm talking about Madonna. I'm talking about the Rolling Stones. I'm talking about, I don't know any of the rest of them, all of them. All of that leather jacket. I'm not against sunglasses or leather jackets, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm against all of it. And I don't want anything around me that reminds me of that kind of stuff. None of it. None of it. I want to tell you something. You won't quit the evil only. You won't do it. You've got to replace that evil with good, or the evil comes back. As soon as you quit that evil begins knocking on the door. I won't back in. Let me back in. Let me back in. Let me back in. And it'll get back in unless the house is already rented. If it isn't occupied, it'll get back in. There are people all over this room this morning. You tried to... Your wife said, why can't you control your temper? And you said, I'm going to do it. I'm sorry. Listen, how many times have you heard this? I won't do it again. I won't do it again. But it happens again. Why does it happen again? Because you did not fill that place with good. And that's why you don't overcome your sin. That's why you got... Listen, I'm going to say this. There's no need for a man to have lust in his heart. Or a woman either, for that matter. But I'm not a woman, and I don't know about women, but I know about men. And I know there's no need for you to have lust in your heart. But see, when you have lust in your heart, because nothing else is there, you're hanging around someplace where they got some dirty magazines, and you haven't got your life filled with that book, and you're trying to take away the evil without having the good move in. You cannot take away the evil without good moving in and taking its place. You can't do it. It'll come right back in. It'll force its way back in. Christ did not come just to take away everything that was bad and leave you empty. Christ came to fill a void that would keep the bad from getting back in. What He gives takes away. This thing of being separated is not in two steps. I turn from and I turn to. No, sir. No, sir. It's when you yield yourself to the Spirit of God so much that that which is positive comes in like a mighty rushing torrent and it pushes aside that which is bad, and your mind is so full of love you don't have any ability that you can't hate, and your mind is so full of decency you cannot have indecency in it, and your life is so full of praise you don't have any complaining in it. But the problem is you've not put anything in there, and the devil's going to get back where he was, because the only force that will overcome him is the force that is in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But if He is not in you, you're the loser. But He comes in you. He fills you with love. Hatred flees. He fills you with praise. Complaining flees. I am so tired of griping, I don't know what to do. It is absolutely a disgrace in the sight of God the way we gripe. And the reason we gripe is because we don't praise. Just say, well, blessed be God. Praise God for His goodness to me. Thank God. Hallelujah. You won't complain then. But see, you don't. Here's what happens. Some of you don't want to complain. So you tried to take complaining out of your life, but that emptiness is there, and you did not put praise in its place, and so complaining gets back in. Christ does not come to make void. Christ comes to fill voids. He comes to give, not to take away. And what He gives takes away. Do you want to quit hating? Want to get the hatred out of your heart? You can come to this altar, and your knee prints are on the same step, but you will never quit hating. You never will. Until you drive out hatred with love. So what you ought to do, if you have hatred, now hear me carefully. If you have hatred in your heart, what you ought to do is come to this altar and ignore hatred. Don't even mention it. Come to this altar and say, oh God, give me love. That'll take care of the hatred. If you want to get hatred, here's what you come down the aisle and you confess your sin. Your sin is not the sin of hatred. Your sin is the sin of lack of love. Because if you get the love in your heart, the hatred will go. So if you have hatred in your heart this morning, don't come down here, oh God, deliver me from hatred. No. Oh God, give me love. Give me love. And love will kick out the hatred. It's time we grew up. It's time we grew up. Brother Howells, I've been complaining. I'm guilty of it. I want to confess it. When you come down the aisle and kneel at the altar, don't even mention complaining. Come down the aisle and ask God to give you praise. Are you listening to me? Young people? Hey, young people, are you listening? That's one thing that'll keep you misbehaving, is interest in the sermon. Interest in spiritual truth. I'm saying, if you are complaining, and by the way, complaining is one of the worst sins in all the Bible, and you come down the aisle, forget complaining. Ignore complaining. Get on your knees and say, oh God, give me praise. Because if you have praise, you won't complain. If you have love, you won't hate. You want to overcome depression? I can tell you how to do it. Don't walk down the aisle and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I've been depressed. Forgive me for being depressed. Ignore it. Get on your knees and say, oh God, give me gratitude. Gratitude will drive out depression. So get on your knees and say, God, here's what you're saying. God, give me that thing that can defeat my enemy. You can't defeat your enemy. But love can defeat hatred. And praise can defeat complaining. And gratitude can defeat depression. Now, I'll tell you something. I do not recall the last time I was depressed. I don't remember the last time. And you don't have to be depressed either. Oh, I feel like there's a cloud over me. Well, get the sunshine, get the wind to drive it out. Oh, I tell you what. I've never seen so many people in my life. A lady said to me last night, a lovely lady. She said, oh, Brother Howells, I don't know what the future holds. Well, fool you on the future. Win the victory in the present. No need to be depressed. I'll guarantee you, hear me now, the person here this morning who is obsessed with depression is that person who has not had his heart filled with gratitude to God for His goodness. You want to overcome selfishness? You come down the aisle, oh God, give me victory over selfishness. You won't get it that way. You know how to get it? Get down the aisle, ignore selfishness, and say, God, help me to give. Because giving drives out selfishness. As love drives out hate. As praise drives out complaining. As gratitude drives out depression. But we somehow have gotten the idea that Christ has come into our lives to take away everything and leave one big empty spot. He's not. He's come in our lives with a force and a power that can drive out the evil. But as long as the battlefield, as long as the ground is not taken, the enemy can come back and reclaim the ground he's been pushed from. You want to quit it? You want to quit lust? Think on that which is pure. Somebody said to me this morning something about an evangelist. And I said, what are you talking about? There's something about impurity somewhere. And that person said, oh, I forgot. You don't think on those things, do you? No, I don't. No, I don't. I said, no, I don't. I said, no, I don't. Please don't misunderstand me. I've not yet arrived. I claim no perfection. But I want to tell you something. Basically, I'm not a selfish man. Basically, I'm not selfish. I don't know anything I want in this whole world today. Don't know anything. Do not know a single thing I want. I probably shouldn't say this. I'm not going to say it. But anyway, because I shouldn't have said. Aren't you proud of me? You know what drove out that thing I shouldn't have said? I just thought of something I should say. But I don't know anything I want today. He said, well, how'd you get that way? Please don't misunderstand me. I tell you how I got that way. I got that way of being so busy passing out, I haven't got time to take in. Giving is what conquers selfishness. You'll never get the victory over selfishness until you get the only thing that can have victory comes in, and that's giving. You can't drive out lust. You can't quit lusting. You can't quit hating. You can't quit complaining. You can't quit being depressed. You can't do it. Blessed be God. You can come with me to my little private places where I go. And sit there with me a few minutes and watch me as I list some things that God has done for me. And then look back through that list and I think, praise be to God, glory be to God, hallelujah, how good God's been to me. And you get your life filled with praise, thanksgiving, hallelujahs. You won't have any problem with complaining anymore. You won't have room. But the reason the complaining that you want to quit finds its way back into your life is because you didn't replace it with praise. And the reason the lust that you want to quit finds its way back into your life is because you did not replace it with purity. And the reason that the selfishness that you want to quit finds its way back into your life is because you did not replace it with giving. I preached the night, Friday night over in Chicago at a Sunday school convention. And then again yesterday morning I preached Same convention, different church, but the same convention was held at a different church yesterday morning. I preached on the north side Friday night and south side with the Ashburn Baptist Church yesterday morning. Friday night, the offering was given, and the pastor came after the service. He said, "Dr. Howell, this is for you." Looked, and it was a beautiful Gruen men's wristwatch. He said, "This was in the offering plate." And I said, "Well, it's in the offering plate. It's not mine. It's yours." He said, "No, it's yours. It's yours." I said, "No, it's not." I said, "If it's in the offering plate, it's not mine. It's yours." "No," he said, "this is yours." He said a young man came by. And that young man was a poor young man. He had no money to give. He said, "I love Brother Hiles. And I want Brother Hiles to know I love him. I don't have any money." He reached down, took his watch off, put it in the offering plate. I'll guarantee you, that young man didn't go home grabbing. I'll guarantee you, he didn't go home selfish. Because unselfishness and giving had pushed out selfishness. Now you listen to me. I tremble. I tremble when I watch you quit. Leaving a void. I know what's going to happen. The members of this church, I think I'll tell you this story. I haven't told it in a long time and I'll be finished. It's been a long time since I told this. Most of you have never heard it. There came to our church in Texas years ago on a Sunday morning a handsome young couple. Wait a minute. In those days, our church had no parking lot, and there was a shopping center across the building, across the street. Had old giant parking lot, and our church used that lot on Sundays back in the days when folks had enough decency to close their stores on Sundays. And we used that parking lot on Sunday. That meant that everybody that came to our church parked over there and walked across the street and came in the front door. So in those days, I stood out in the front, on the front porch of the church, and shook hands with everybody as they came in on Sunday morning before Sunday school, because they all came the same way. And of course, we didn't have thousands like this. We had, we started off with 44 and ended up with nearly 2,000. But I went out there every Sunday. I noticed a handsome couple crossing the street one Sunday morning. Boy, I'll tell you what, they were good looking. This man was tall. He must have been 6'2". He was built just right. I mean, he wasn't too big, too small. In fact, it reminds me a great deal of... humility prevents me from telling you what it looked like. But I good-looking guy, and just well-dressed. And everything was right. I hate a man where everything is right. But this, everything was right. He looked like he stepped out of a men's fashion machine, a fashion magazine machine. Right beside him was the cutest little wife you ever saw in your life. She was a little bitty petite thing. She couldn't have weighed over 9,500 pounds. And she looked like she just stepped out of a Vogue magazine. Cute as a bug. I've never seen a cute bug except her. She's the only cute bug ever. But she was cute. What an impressive couple. He was about 6'2". She was about 5'2". And he was trim and just right. And she was just as cute as she could be. And I thought to myself, I wonder who they are. Boy. I know they're visitors, but I've never seen them before. I wonder who they are. As they got close, I met them, and I said, "My name is Jack Hiles. I'm the pastor here." And he told me his name. I'll call his name Jones. It was not Jones, but I'll call it Jones. I said, "You folks new in town?" He said, "Yes, we live down here on Miller Road." He was a young executive with the telephone company, and he'd been transferred there. I'm going to guess they were 32 years of age. Oh, striking couple. They sat back over here on this side that morning in the service. Invitation time came. He raised his hand for prayer, and she did too. And Mr. and Mrs. Jones both got saved that morning. And they both became model Christians. He taught a junior boy Sunday school class. She taught a primary girl Sunday school class. Every week she was at visitation, every week he was at visitation and soul winning. If I chose a model couple from Miller Road Baptist Church, I'd have chosen the Joneses. What a tremendous couple. Every Sunday morning, right back there. Every Sunday night, right back there. Every Wednesday night, right back there. I mean, they did everything that I preached and quit everything I said to quit. And they just dotted every I, crossed every T. Model people. One Wednesday night, I looked back and I couldn't see the Joneses. Jim Lyons was my assistant pastor, and I said, "Brother Jim, look and see if you can see the Joneses." I called him his first name. "Look and see if you can see the Joneses." Brother Jim began to look around that big building, and he said, "Preacher, I don't believe they're here." Oh, by the way, they were back the next Wednesday night, and then back the next Wednesday night, and then they missed one, and then they were back three, and then they missed one. They were back for two, then they missed one, came back for one, then they missed two, came back for three, about like you do on Wednesday night. You may think it's funny, but God doesn't. One Sunday night, I looked back, I didn't see the Joneses. I said, "Brother Jim, do you see the Joneses here?" He looked around the building. He said, "Preacher, I don't think the Joneses are here." "Oh, they're back the next Sunday night." Then gone the next, then back for three, then gone for one, then back for three, then gone for two, then back for one, then gone for two, then back for two, then gone for one. About like you are on Sunday night. One Sunday morning, I didn't see the Joneses. I found out they were at a convention. When conventions mean more than church, you're about to get in trouble. Found out they were at a convention. They're back the next Sunday morning. Then gone one, then back three, then gone one, then back two, then back three, then gone four, then back one. About like you do on Sunday morning. And then the day came. Walked in my office on a Sunday morning. Model Christian up till recently. I'm sorry, on Saturday morning. Walked in my office and said, "Pastor," and he had in his hand his Sunday school record book. He said, "Pastor, I'm resigning my Sunday school class today." And that look in his eye, you can tell it. Pastors can tell it. That disinterested look. You spot it just like that from the pulpit when it happens. I can tell you folks this morning have got it in their eyes, that disinterested look. Something is snapped. He said, "Pastor, I'm resigning my class." And I said, "Mr. Jones," I'll call him Joe Jones. I said, "Joe, don't do that. Joe, something's happened to you. You're a good guy. But you and your wife used to never miss on Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Joe, what's happened to you? Why don't we just kneel here and pray, Joe, and let's become the old Joe Jones you used to be." He said, "Pastor, I just feel led to resign my class." Boy, God gets blamed for a lot of backsliding, doesn't he? "I feel led to resign my class." I said, "Joe, you know better than that. There's something happened. Joe, you're not at soul winning anymore. You're not on Wednesday night anymore all the time. You're unfaithful on Sunday night. Joe, I'm not saying you're a bad guy, but something's happened to you, Joe. Why don't we just get down here and let's pray you back?" And Joe said, "Preacher, here's what he did. He took that record book like this and walked out. That void was there. Something's going to rush in, take its place." 22 years pass. 22 years. I became pastor here for many, many years. Not many years ago, I was opening my mail and I got a letter. The letter said, Joe Jones. But up in the upper left-hand corner, it said State Penitentiary, Huntsville, Texas. Joe Jones. Yeah. Big, tall, good-looking guy. Cute little petite wife. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Joe Jones. Huntsville Penitentiary. I didn't know he worked there. Opened up the letter. I began to read. Almost word for word, this is what it said. Dear Brother Hiles, I doubt if you remember me. My name is Joe Jones. You baptized me and my wife many years ago at the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I was a young executive with a telephone company. Maybe you don't remember us. But he said, Brother Hiles, I remember you. He said, I'm at the state penitentiary. Because not many months ago, I found my wife in the back seat of a car making love to the high school football coach. Right across the street from the stadium in a little parking lot of a shopping center. He said, Brother Hiles, I got in my little truck. And I drove back home in frenzied hatred. And I got my gun. And I came back home, back to the shopping center. And I murdered that coach. And I killed my wife. I couldn't believe that. That good-looking man that sat back here all those years. A murderer. Brother Hiles, I'm serving a life sentence in the Huntsville Penitentiary. I hope you'll write me. Signed. Joe Jones. P.S. P.S. It all started the day I resigned my Sunday school class. Don't you see what I'm saying? The void was created. She's dead. He's in the penitentiary for life. I'm thinking right now of a little lady used to sit in this room. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. There was a time when he was employed part-time here, part-time or full-time, in some capacity here in one of our ministries. They came to my office and said, we want to quit. And I said, you're making the mistake of your life. Mistake of your life. This right here, First Baptist Church Hammond, I won't get too much in detail. I don't really know who it was. Right at First Baptist Church Hammond. I'm talking about now. They quit. I told them, I begged them not to. They quit. The other day I got a letter from her. From the Florida State Penitentiary. My husband and I are divorced. And I am in the state penitentiary. Brother Hiles, why didn't we listen to you? All I told him, don't quit. Don't leave that void, because that void will be replaced by what was driven out when the good came in. If you want to overcome your hatred, push it out with love. If you want to overcome your complaining, push it out with praise. If you want to overcome your depression, push it out with gratitude. You want to overcome your lust, push it out with purity. And once you get your heart loving that which it ought to love, don't change anything. Don't change a thing. Don't change a thing. For when you decide to withdraw, what you don't understand is that which used to be there will force its way back in. Jesus did not come create voids. He came to fill them. Our Heavenly Father,